Good morning, everyone. In our gospel meeting this morning, as Galen said, I will be speaking about Adam and how he leads us to Christ. I'd first like to start off with, in the beginning was our eternal, infinite, and omnipotent God. And as we will see recorded in Genesis, in the beginning, before anything was, God was. And with that, God created man and came the introduction of sin. And I'd like to start off with, and God spoke in Genesis 1:1-2, if you'll read along with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now if you'll go down with me to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, before I speak about Adam in greater detail, I'd like to share a funny story with you. I must have been about 5 years old, and my dad would always take me to school. And on the way, we always stopped at Chevron and gassed up. And usually, we'd get a little treat or something. But this morning, when I was sitting in the car, before he got out, I had seen on the bottom of the floor a box of ding-dongs. And I was thinking maybe on the way to school, like we always do, we maybe share one. Well, that morning he told me not to open it, don't touch it. I asked him why. He said, "Just do it. Promise me." He made me look him in the eye and promise him not to open it, not to touch it, leave it alone. I said, "Okay, I promise." Well, when he went into the Chevron to pay for it, well, I grabbed the box, of course. I shook it around. I felt something in there. Like maybe there was just one ding-dong in there, just one last one. And I thought my dad was being selfish and didn't want to share it. So I thought, okay, I'm going to have that last ding-dong. Well, I popped open that box, and I am deathly afraid of spiders. In that box was the biggest tarantula I have ever seen. I swear, it was as big as a baseball. Well, because I jiggered the box, agitated the spider, as soon as I opened it, came jumping out. I was deathly pale. I dropped that box so fast. I curled up on my seat, and I was terrified. Well, my dad came in, he got the gas pumping, and he saw me sitting in the car, all huddled in my chair, terrified, and he knew. He walked in the car and said, "You opened that box, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You broke your promise to me." I said, "Yeah." Well, little did I know, in addition to breaking my promise to my dad, my selfishness for that last ding-dong cost someone a gift, because he had caught that spider to give to someone as a gift. That's what selfishness does. It affects us and affects those around us. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to tell you about Adam. Now we read in Genesis 2:15-17, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Adam had access to everything of the Garden of Eden, but that one thing. He was given one command: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. With that privilege Adam and Eve had, they were able to walk with God daily. And as we will read further along, we will see how God walked with them. They had that privilege, yet selfishness still ended their lives. And God had given that command not to tempt, not as a temptation that here's this, don't do it. It wasn't placed there to tempt them. It was simply a command of obedience. They were simply told, don't do it. Now if you'll read with me please in Genesis 3:1-7. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And we see here, now it doesn't specifically say, but when you really examine it, why would they partake of that if it wasn't for selfishness? Selfishness to be like God. Oh, if I eat, I won't die. If I eat that, I'll be like God. And yet Eve offered it to Adam, but still it's his selfishness. Ooh, I can be like God. She ate it. She didn't die. I won't die. If I eat it, I'll be like God. Selfishness is insidious and as we will see, separates us from God. Now, if you'll read with me in Genesis 3, 8 through 12. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And here we see Adam tries to cover his selfishness by blaming Eve. "The woman you gave me, she did it. She made me do it. I just went along." He wasn't willing to admit his selfishness to want to be like God caused him to sin. And we have to acknowledge that today, the power of selfishness and what it can do to us. And I'd also like for us to look at 1 Kings 21, and we will see the selfishness of a king and how it affects not only him, but others as well. Now, if you'll read with me. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.' So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned his way his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' He said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." I'd like to pause there for a moment. Here we're about to see the effect of Ahab's selfishness and what it does. "And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth on high with honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As we see there, selfishness. Ahab's selfishness for a garden led to the death of this man. He knew what his wife was capable of. He knew when she said she'd take care of it, it probably wasn't going to be something good. And I'd like to read along further, starting from verse 15. "And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria, where he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession.' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you. Because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, and the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Surely Ahab as king knew that not only did Naboth die, but by Jezebel's scheming. Surely as king, he knew of her plans, maybe not directly, but we see here God considered. He said, "You have murdered." Though he didn't directly cast a stone, his actions, his selfishness, his getting that ding-dong. That's all it was, right? Just a vineyard, just a ding-dong. No. That's what selfishness does. It affects not only ourselves, but others as well. As we see, Ahab knew what his wife was capable of, and he paid the price for it. God acknowledged that he was guilty for that man's life because of his selfishness. And what about us today? And Adam and Eve's selfishness. They partook of that fruit of the tree, which they knew was evil. They knew they were commanded not to do. They knew they shouldn't have done it. But their selfishness to be like God caused them to sin and be separated from God. For as we know, God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And I'd like you to think about for a moment, if these two people who walked with God daily, they were in the presence of God. I can only imagine what that was like. For we today, are the closest we can get to God is through the avenue of prayer. But now imagine, truly try to grasp that concept, being directly in the presence of God. We won't have that privilege to the day we enter heaven and get to be in His, truly be in His kingdom. But to have that every day, and such is the insidiousness of selfishness. How much more wary should we be as we live our lives daily, every minute of every day? How much more should we be on guard against selfishness? From the most innocent, small, and minor thing to the greatest atrocities. From the separation from God from sin to the costing of a man's life. From reaching for that last ding-dong. It's just a ding-dong, right? It won't hurt anything. It won't affect anybody but me, right? Wrong. Adam and Eve's selfishness separated them from God and ultimately caused sin to enter our lives. And thus we are separated today. And it is only by the redemption of Christ that we can be close to God. God blesses us abundantly, and just like Adam and Eve, He asks obedience. And I'd like to read for you Proverbs 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." And then also in Proverbs 18, "She is a tree of life to those who would take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Such is God's law for us." It's life. Like, we know now what the scriptures tell us, that by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being born again in baptism in Him. And there's much more that goes along with that. There's so many things. But following God's commands, as Adam and Eve should have done, you're alive. And that's one thing I'd like to point out. The serpent said, "Surely you will not die." No other mortal bodies did not die. But they died in sin. separation from God, is that not death? How terrible is that? To be walking with God one day and the next, you're not. You're separated from Him because of your selfishness. Yet they had everything. And today, we have so many blessings, so many gifts and privileges that God has given us. But how many do we lose at the cost of selfishness? Just reaching for that ding-dong. I mean, that's just a ding-dong, right? Wrong. Just as I broke my word to my dad, I cost someone else something. Now, I'd like to define two terms for you. Selfishness and selflessness. Webster defines selfishness as, is placing concern with oneself or one's own interests above the interests of others. Yeah, I think that sums it up pretty good. Placing one's own interests above the interests of others. Wow. Kind of scary when you think about that, huh? How many of us, as we live our lives, do some selfish thing? No matter how minor, it's still selfishness, and it still has some detrimental effect to either ourselves, our own souls, or to someone else. Now, I'd like to define for you selflessness. The quality of putting other people's needs before one's own. The most perfect example of this is Jesus. And we read in Matthew 26 and verse 39, He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And in verse 42 we read, Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. That's the most perfect example. Christ knew from the beginning what he was going to have to go through, the unbearable, unspeakable pain and hardships he would have to bear. But such was Christ's selflessness, an example to us. Not my will, but yours be done. Christ asked that the cup may pass, but he knew he would still have to bear it. And he said, Thy will be done. What a perfect example for us of selflessness. We know we on our own cannot overcome selfishness. It is only through God and submitting to Him and trying to follow to the best of our humanly possible way Christ's example of being selfless that we can overcome selfishness and all its detrimental capabilities. We need to seek that mind frame that Christ had every day of our lives, every minute of every day. For that is its danger, is it not? It's just reaching for the ding-dong. All it is, it's just sitting there on the floor, right? It won't do anything. But it does. It does have detrimental effects. It affects us. It affects those we trust. And others as well. Now, I'd like to read from you a parting thought. 1 Corinthians 15:45-50. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The same applies to us. We are not worthy, the flesh and blood, selfish creatures that we are, we are not worthy of God's kingdom, to be in God's kingdom. But by Christ's sacrifice, are we washed in His blood? Are we cleansed? Are we made worthy to be in heaven with God? For no longer are we corrupt. We are made incorrupt by Christ. Christ's selflessness took away our selfishness and repair the damage that it did. The selfishness of Adam brought on separation from God is taken away, is wiped clean by the selflessness of Christ our Lord and Savior. And I'd like to close with that, and I'll leave it now in the hands of Kevin Dale, who will be speaking to us about Noah.